Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a picture of me and my dad. We're always taking such wonderful pictures together. We enjoy our time together. We also enjoy talking on the phone, and some of our conversations can get a little bit long. The reason for that is, I think, is because we enjoy a lot of the same things. One of the things that my dad and I enjoy is gardening. We both have our gardens that we baby all spring and summer long. And we also enjoy putting about the same kind of things in the garden. A large portion of our gardens end up being very hot, spicy peppers. Anyone else like that kind of thing? Well, I remember one day a couple of years ago, I was back at my dad's house and we had just made dinner. I don't even remember what the dinner was, but as the dinner was sitting out, my dad reaches into the cupboard and he pulls out this jar and he says, "Would you like some of these on it?" And I said, "Well, what is that?" Evidently, my dad had taken some of his spiciest peppers from his garden and he had dehydrated them and then made them into these little flakes to put on pizza or really anything that he eats. And so as he was showing me this, I said, "Really? You did that?" And he said, "Yeah." And he took the lid off, and for some reason, he took a big whiff of it. Well, I don't know if anyone's ever done that, but I thought I was going to lose my dad that day. His eyes rolled back in the back of his head, and then he started to go over backwards, and I was on the other side of the table, and I ran around to see if I could catch him. And so my dad finally regained his balance, and I grabbed it from him. And can you guess what I did? And Dad had to catch me. And I thought to myself, why did I do that? I just watched my dad almost pass out from smelling it. And the first thing I did was I took a big whiff myself. I saw this online this week. It says, it's good to learn from your mistakes. It's even better to learn from other people's mistakes, right? And I wish I would have thought about that particular day. It's good to learn from your mistakes. But you don't have to. You don't have to suffer in your own mistakes. Wisdom is actually learning from the mistakes of those who have gone before you. And as we look in our epistle lesson for today, that's basically the message that Paul is giving. He's saying, learn from the mistakes of those that have gone before you. Don't have to learn the hard way like so many people do. He says, "I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink and they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." So Paul is speaking to the people in the city of Corinth and he's saying, let's look back at our ancestors. Our Jewish ancestors in the Old Testament, they all were such a blessed people. God had blessed them in so many amazing ways. First of all, he says, they all were under the cloud. What he was referring to there is how the Israelites, when they left Egypt, the slavery in Egypt, God guided them day and night, by day with a cloud. Wherever the cloud went, they could follow, and by night, a pillar of fire that guided them during the evenings. So he said they were so blessed. God rescued them from slavery and then guided them each and every day and night through the desert on their way to the promised land. And then he said they were all baptized into Moses and into the sea. The Israelites, when they were running from the Egyptians, reached the Red Sea, and all of them were kind of baptized in one way or the other as God separated the Red Sea and they went through the sea on dry ground and were saved. What a blessing. And then it says they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. God provided for these people out in the wilderness supernaturally. They didn't have water, and so what did God do? He had Moses strike a big rock, and miraculously water poured forth from this rock. And they didn't have food, and so God provided the food of angels from heaven called manna. God took care of them day by day in supernatural ways. They were incredibly blessed by God. Nevertheless, Paul says, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So God had been so good to these people. He had done so many amazing, miraculous, daily miracles in their life. But he was not pleased with the vast majority of them. In fact, with the over 1 million people that were out there in the desert, only 2 of them reached the promised land. Joshua and Caleb and all the rest died on their way because God was not pleased with them. Now, he says, these things occurred to all of these people as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. That verse blows my mind. He's saying, I made sure that all of that got written down so that it would be an example for you guys living in these last days before Jesus Christ comes again. You say, well, those people were so very blessed. God took care of them day by day, week by week, year by year out in the desert. But hasn't he done that for us too? Think about it. They were guided by a cloud by day and a fire by night. We actually are guided in a better way than that. Because the Bible tells us that now on this side of the cross, when you and I get baptized, the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, and he is our divine counselor that we can call out to whenever we need guidance in our life for things big and small. We have an even better guide than that cloud by day and fire by night. The people were baptized of sorts in the Red Sea. We too have been baptized. We have been saved through water, the waters of holy baptism. And just like God daily provided for his people, he daily provides for us. And in addition to that, he provides for us regular forgiveness and strength in the Lord's Supper, doesn't he? So we are as blessed, if not more blessed, than those people in the Old Testament. So that being said, remember, he said, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Could it be that God may not be pleased with many of us as well because we find ourselves doing the same things that the people in the Old Testament that lost their lives out there in that desert were doing as well? Why would that be? Well, here's our very important point for today. It's this. The reason God blesses us so much, that he forgives us, that he blesses us, that he guides us, that he gives us his favor, is so that we will have a fresh start each and every day. So that we will use that fresh start to now live his way. That's the reason that God blesses us so much. That's the reason that he forgives us day by day, week by week, through confession, absolution, through the Lord's Supper. He does this so that we'll have a fresh start to now live his way. We see this in Romans 6. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may now live a new life. See, this is what those people out there in the desert didn't understand. They thought God was just blessing them because he loved them more than everybody else. God wanted them to turn from their sin and be a holy people living for him. And they just didn't get that. They went right back over and over and over again to those same old sins. They didn't take advantage of their fresh start to live their lives for the Lord. He goes on to say, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry." What was he talking about there about being idolaters? Well, he was talking about the golden calf. Remember, after they went through the Red Sea, they came to Mount Sinai. Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. The people get a little bit nervous. They get a little scared. And so what do? They say, "Aaron, we're going to give you all of our gold, melt it down, and make us an idol that we can worship." And so they did. They threw all of the gold in, and they formed a false god, an idol. When the people saw that Moses were so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." God is saying, don't be idolaters like they were. And you say, "Well, I don't have a golden calf in my house. In fact, I have no false gods in my house." But if we go to Luther's Small Catechism, it says, the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods." What does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all other things. If we fear, love, or trust in anything else more than God, then it has become our God. Another way to put that is anything that you and I look to for happiness, joy, and contentment apart from him is a god. If you go to Luther's Large Catechism, it says, many a person thinks he has God and everything he needs when he has money and property. In them he trusts, and in them he boasts so stubbornly and securely that he cares for no one. Surely such a man also has a god, Mammon by name, that is money and possessions on which he fixes his whole heart. It is the most common idol on earth. We may say that we only have one God, but does it look that way in our lives? Are we looking to money and possessions as those things that are going to bring us the happiness, joy, and contentment that we're looking for? Because if we are, they have become our God. And whatever your God is, you will serve. Our job is to love on our brothers and sisters, but if money is our God, then sometimes we're going to have to step on those people that we're called to love in order to get what we think is going to bring us happiness, joy, and contentment. And then that becomes our God. He says, don't be like that. The people in Israel were doing that, but you must not become idolaters as they were. Secondly, he says, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. He was referring to this passage from Numbers 25. It says, while Israel was staying at Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. And so here were these such blessed people of God. And they get out there close to the promised land. And what happens? They start engaging in sexual immorality that God had told them that is not for you. You may say to yourself, well, I haven't even met a Moabite woman before. But there are lots of ways that people are involved in sexual immorality today. If you're having sex and you're not married, it is not called dating in God's book. It's called something else. It's called fornication. When Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church, he was speaking to a place, a city that was full of sexual immorality. And in the United States of America, it is full of sexual immorality. But God says that is not for you. Sex anywhere outside of the covenant of marriage is wrong. And if we are doing that, it needs to stop. If you're sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, that is wrong and needs to stop. Our society has changed, but our God has not changed. If we are committing adultery, if we are being with someone that is not our spouse, obviously that is wrong. You say, well, I've never done either one of those two things. What are you looking at online in the privacy of your home? Because Jesus said, if you look at someone lustfully, God sees you as an adulterer because you're committing adultery in your heart. And he says, don't be like that. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says it real clearly. It says, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality in your life. And so look at your own life. Is there a hint of it? If so, God says, don't be like that. Learn. Don't have to learn the hard way, right? Learn from those that have gone before you and have suffered because of it. He says, we should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. He was talking about a passage from Numbers 21. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food that you've given to us from heaven. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. I think the key verse up there is where they say, why have you brought us up out of Egypt? In their minds, they were thinking that we had it so good in Egypt before you came and got us out of there. What they had so conveniently forgotten was what? They were in slavery 24/7, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. They were in this hard slave labor. But you know, sometimes when you're going through a difficulty in your life, it's easy to look back and think, the good old days, right? Well, what did it result in? It resulted in God sending venomous snakes that were biting the people, and people started dying from it. He was not happy with that attitude. And you know, sometimes we can get that way too. We can look back on those days before we sought to follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Those days of rampant immorality, maybe sexual immorality, or maybe it was drugs or drinking or partying or whatever it is. And we can look back on that and say, yeah, those were the good old days. And the more we think about it, the more we dwell upon it, the more we are going to be unhappy with the life that we have now in Christ, and we'll start playing around with those days that should be long gone. You start to see that we're very similar, right, to those Israelites of the past. And finally, he says, and do not grumble as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. From Numbers 13, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified, and they're very large. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites, here it is, grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The people were out there grumbling. Why? Because they looked at the giants around them, the difficulties that were going on in their life. And instead of being thankful for all that God had done for them and trusting that God was going to help them through the next big issue they had, they started grumbling and complaining. Can we do that? God, what's going on? I've been praying for weeks and I don't see any change. I thought you were a healer. I thought you were a protector. I thought you were a provider. It's easy for us to get into that mentality, right? That tunnel vision of saying, the thing that I'm angry with right now is the only thing that matters, instead of looking at all of the other things that God has provided for us. In Philippians 4, it says, don't be anxious. Don't allow your anxiety to take over and to make you angry. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In other words, what he wants us to do is this. When we start to get anxious, instead of letting that anxiety take over us and eventually become shaking our fists at God, turn it over to God. Say, God, help me. You know that I need your help. I'm your kid. You're my God. Help me through this. And then after turning it over to him, then start recalling all of the other ways that God has been good to you. All of the times that you were getting anxious and he came through for you, recognize he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he helped you then, he's going to help you now. Recall that. Thank him for those things. And then the peace that transcends all understanding falls down around you. So instead of grumbling, pray and be thankful. He's coming. In his time, in his way, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He is coming. Hang on. Back to 1 Corinthians 10. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Once again, those things that happened out there in that desert many thousands of years ago were for you and me, that we would learn from them without having to make the same mistakes ourselves. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful so you do not fall. Any one of those things we talked about can befall us at any moment. And that's why we talk about these things. This is why we pray about these things, because God wants us to keep it in the forefront of our minds. Have you learned from Israel's example? Are you looking to things to bring you happiness apart from God? Are you sexually immoral in some area of your life? Are you longing for the good old days before following Jesus? Are you grumbling against God instead of praying and thanking him? Well, if you're honest, what are we going to say? Yeah, I've done some, if not all, of those things. Or you may be saying, heck, I've done all those things this week. And that's what the Bible says in Isaiah 64. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Every single one of us have failed in all four of those ways. What's the good news? Well, the good news comes back to Numbers 21, when it came to those snakes that God sent because the people were testing God. As people were getting bit by those snakes, they called out to God, "God, save us!" And it says, "The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and they looked up at that bronze snake, they lived. How did God respond? When they came back to God and called out to him and asked him for forgiveness and for help, he said, "Moses, I want you to make a bronze snake and I want you to put it up on a pole." And that snake up there on the pole pointed forward to something else, and you can probably see it from that picture. It pointed forward to Jesus Christ. In John 3, it says, "Just as Moses lifted up that snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who looks to him or believes in him may have eternal life in him." God has provided a snake on a pole, so to speak, when Jesus Christ came and died on that cross. And now the Bible says that no matter how many times you fail in any one of those four things, if you go back to God and look to the cross of Jesus Christ and ask God to forgive you because of him, he will wash you clean that you might have a fresh start to now live your life for him. In 1 John 1, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just because of Jesus and will forgive us all of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Regardless of how many of those things really were cutting you to the quick here today, all you have to do is go back to God for the sake of Jesus and find forgiveness and a fresh start to now amend your life and to use it for what God gave you breath for. And then he finishes up this section by saying, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind." Those temptations that you and I go through that we looked at just a little bit ago, for the last several thousand years and all around the world, people are going through those same things that you and I are. But here's the good news. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He's not going to allow any temptation to be so hard that you can't say no to it. How does he do that? When you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. This is a promise from God. Whenever you are tempted in any one of those ways we looked at here today, God has promised that in the middle of the temptation, he's going to enter into it and provide a way of escape, a way out, so that you don't have to be tempted to fall. And then with that fall comes all the negative repercussions of falling. This is what I've found in my life, that if you can bring yourself in the heat of temptation where it feels like you're going to fall to that temptation, if you can bring yourself to talk with God, even just a few words, and you say something like this, "God, you see that I'm about ready to fall to this temptation, and there's a big part of me that wants to fall to it. Show me the way out." If you can get those words out, the Holy Spirit will show you the way to get out of there so that you don't have to fall and suffer for it. And then take it. Then take it. God doesn't want you to have to fall. He doesn't want you to have to learn the hard way, right? But on occasion, when we have to learn the hard way, he has provided for us the cross, a fresh new start to get back up and to keep on following him. May we not have to learn the hard way, but may we learn from the examples of those behind us before us. And may, when we fall, may we trust in the Lord that He is providing for us a fresh start through Jesus. In His name, amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.